Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
So this morning, as Christy said, we're continuing on with our sermon series, and I really encourage you, because we've probably forgotten about it. It was in March. Please check out the podcast of the first message. And I won't actually go over it too much, but it's actually worth thinking, why do we really worship God? We devote pretty much like almost half of our Sunday service to worship. And we do it because it's tradition and we know that we should be worshiping God. But have we actually ever stopped to think, why do we do it? Why does God want us to worship Him? Is there any results or consequences positive to worship? So I think sometimes we need to have a little bit of a reminder why we do the things we do as Christians. So that's what this message was all about, or this series was all about. I remember seeing a video of Coldplay, an amazing band, and they there's a completely packed stadium in South America, and it was like tens of thousands, 20,000, I don't know, it was huge, young people, and they all had their hands raised. If you took Coldplay out of the equation and replaced them with Hillsong United or a worship band, it honestly looked like the greatest worship experience on planet Earth. But the thing was, it wasn't a church on a Sunday, it wasn't a conference, it was a secular band. But we've got this DNA, part of our DNA as human beings, we've got this drive to worship something or someone. And if it isn't God, then we are going to find ways to express worship to someone else or something else, whether it's another band or whether it's an ideal or whether it's a person or another God. We've just got this drive to worship. And I started to think, we know that we were created to worship God and God alone. We don't want to replace them with anything. So the greatest worship houses on the planet should be churches. The most exciting places on the planet on Sunday mornings, and every other day for that matter, should be the churches. If anyone in the world should know, understand, and have an accurate understanding of worship, it should be us. But so often we just go through the motions on a Sunday, and it's like, oh yeah, we do what we do, and I guess, you know, some crazy people raise their hands and dance, but I'm not going to ever be like that. And so actually, it's worth thinking through these things. So just, I guess, as a tiny bit of a recap for the last a few months ago, we were created to worship. Worship is touching the heart of God with my life, with my voice, with my actions. And Romans 12, I love this verse. Verse 1, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourself to God, to be His sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. It's right there. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Worship involves preparation, it involves a sacrifice, it involves a decision, it involves expectancy, it involves communion. Communion means intimate communication, and that's why Jesus' disciples, it's called communion, because He communicated intimately and closely with his followers, with His disciples. And that's really what worship, you can't really have worship without communion. And if you take communion and the intimacy out of worship, you just get religion, you just get something that we do, but there's no real inward power or reason or motivation why we do it. There's a difference between flattery and actual praise and worship. Flattery is when you praise someone, but it's insincere. And I started to think this week, how much of our praise and worship is more leaning towards flattery than it is towards genuine praise and worship. Worship is always active. It's never passive. You look through Genesis to Revelation, and even when people are standing still before God, there's always an active component to it. And you see God's people, they were always doing something. Worship is nothing. It's never about just sitting back and watching a band or just not being involved or not participating. It's always been about participation. It's always been about unity. It's really, really important to understand that. And so I'm talking about the results of genuine worship this morning. Talked about what worship was the first session. And next week's going to be exciting because we're going to be learning about actually how to worship God in a very, very practical way. And so I'm looking forward to that. We're going to end the series in a bang. But this morning, the results of authentic praise and worship, because praise and worship is so powerful. What we do on a Sunday as we meet together in a large gathering is so powerful. What we do in our quiet times in that secret place with God and worship is so powerful. Praise and worship releases incredible supernatural results. And again, I think we just have to be reminded of these things. So just a few points this morning. Number one, authentic praise and worship makes us more like Jesus. I want to start with this, and I want to end this message with, I think this the second most, or I guess it's the most important as well, is that it pleases the heart of God. But we need to understand these things. Authentic praise and worship makes us more like Jesus. Why is that? Because we become like the thing we worship. Again, I started thinking, why does God want us to worship him? Is he like a megalomaniac that demands we just like lavish praise on him? Has he got some issues that he needs to be encouraged or needs our praise and worship to make him feel better, to make his day brighter? Because no, but God does demand that we worship him or ask that we worship him. Why is that? I really do believe it's a simple reason, because he understands we become like the thing that we worship. We really do. Again, whether it's a person or an ideology or a God, we become like the God that we worship. And God wants us to be like him so we can reflect his glory to this lost world. So it's one of the reasons why he's, Simon, I want you to be like me. I want you to reflect my glory. I want you to carry my glory. And the greatest way you can do that is to worship me, because you become like me when you worship me. It is quite simple, but again, some of these things we don't really think about. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. I shared that a few weeks ago. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We're created in his image and we become more like him as we praise and worship him. It's no stress, there's no striving in that. Because you become like those people that you hang out with the most, and you become like the God that you worship. So number two, authentic praise and worship puts things into perspective. Authentic praise and worship puts things into perspective. If you guys have been around church circles for a while, you've probably heard the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It was written in 1922, and it's quite a powerful backstory to that. I won't go into that this morning, but this is the chorus of that amazing song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And even when it's sung now, like 100 years later, there's still an amazing anointing upon that song. Why? Because it's got a profound truth that as we look upon Jesus, we turn our eyes off the pressures and the stress of this world. Why is that? Because you can't look at two things at the same time. You can't look up and you can't look down at the same time. And even when people say, I'm gifted at multitasking, the scientists have proven that we can't really do two things at the same time, but we switch between two things very, very quickly, and it sort of seems like we're multitasking. So as we've got our eyes upon Jesus, we have to take our eyes off this world. We have to take our eyes off the stress, off the burden, off the problems, all the issues, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. And that's what authentic praise and worship does. We focus our attention and our desire on Jesus. And we've got to take our eyes off the stress as we do that. Simple reason, because we can't focus on two things at the same time. And it begins to put things into perspective. If you focus on your stress and your pressure and your worries, man, those things, although they may have been molehills, they turn into mountains. They really do. And when we've got a lot of stress and pressure in our lives, probably the last thing we feel like doing a lot of the time is to turn our focus away from those things and away from the worry and away from anxiety and focus on God. But it's the one thing we need to do. Now, I know this because I stress out so often. And I have to remind myself, Simon, what are you doing focusing on that? Practice what you preach, buddy. Does anyone else talk to themselves? Number three, authentic. My voice is breaking at last. Authentic praise and worship releases God's blessing. Now, God's love is unconditional. We know that. He loves everyone. But it's interesting to realize that a lot of his blessings are conditional. He so much wants to bless us. But a lot, and we see this in the Bible, there's God says, this is what's going to happen if you do this. I will bless you if you do this. His heart really wants to bless us. But a lot of his blessings are conditional to what we do. And authentic praise and worship really does release God's blessing. In Psalm 67, verse 5 to 7, may the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. So there's a statement saying, as nations, let's praise God. And then it says, then the earth will yield its harvests, and God, our God, will bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. So we praise God, and then there's like a conditional blessing. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. I want to say something very, very clear this morning. It's not bad to want God to bless you. I really do think it's false humility when people say, "Oh, no, I don't want God to bless me. I don't want God's favor to be on my life." So what else do you want on your life? God's curses? As a dad, it's like when your kids come up and say, "Dad, I really want something for my birthday. I really want this." And unless it's ridiculous, as a heart of a father, I can do that. I want to bless my children. And the heart of a parent, you do want to bless your kids, don't you? God's our loving Heavenly Father. He wants to lavish his blessing upon us. And it's not bad to want that. It really isn't. And another reason why it's amazing to have God's blessing and favor and his fingerprints all upon our lives is that the world sees something different about us. Authentic praise and worship releases God's blessing. Four, authentic praise and worship attracts the manifest presence of God. Manifest is sort of a word that we don't use a lot. It simply means that something is visible or something is tangible. You can actually see something is happening. Now, we know that God's presence is everywhere, but there are many, many instances when it's like God just turns up in the room and something tangible is present. You know God's there. You can feel God's presence. Things happen around you. You just know God is in the room. It's called the manifest presence of God. And here's an interesting verse, Matthew 18:24, where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. So it's not like, oh, when we just go to have a coffee somewhere, that God's going to be with us. He sort of is. But there is an interesting principle here. When we gather together and we're expectant that God's going to turn up, we're gathering together because we want God to move, that we want to commune with him. When we're really expectant about that, God's there. God turns up in incredible ways. And I love that. When we worship God in unity and totally focus on him, he usually comes and he moves. Sicknesses are healed, demons flee, needs are met, all because of a sacrifice of praise. God delights in blessing his children. And when he sees our true praise and worship of him, he pours out his blessing on us. He responds to our expectancy. That's why when you go to any sort of Christian conference, usually the praise and worship is amazing. Usually God does incredible things. Why is that? Because people are not just going through the motions of church when they go to a conference. They usually pay, in some instance, big money to go to a conference. They know that you go and book out a hotel or whatever, and you go down, and you've paid money to go to this conference. You've taken time off. You've put some cost into that. There's some sacrifice into that. And you're expecting to meet with God. Else you wouldn't have taken time off. You wouldn't have gone and booked a hotel. You wouldn't have paid the conference fee. And because of that, you're expectant. You're hungry for God to move. And guess what? God moves. What would it be if church was like that every Sunday? We woke up in the morning, it's like, God, I'm so hungry. I'm so expectant. I'm so excited you're going to move today. And you just can't wait to get to church. So you turn up half an hour and you buy lots of coffee. Church would be completely different. Again, it's so easy because we're creatures of habit to just go through the motions as Christians, and it's great to be committed to church, and we do it, and you guys are here, and it's amazing. But I'm just asking us maybe to just expect a little more. Just think through this, that God's here. Where God is, He moves. Supernatural things happen. And we can all play a part in changing the atmosphere with that. In 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11 to 14, it was the dedication of the temple back in the Old Testament. And people were excited. People were expectant. Verse 11, then the priests left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day. And the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, and the masters of the universe, Jeduthun, and all the sons and brothers. That gets a laugh every time. I've been saying that joke for 20 years, and everyone just still laughs. I love it. Were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. So a lot of sound, a lot of music. They were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. That would have been loud. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. It wasn't just the musicians, it was the singers as well. As we praise and worship God, it's not just what's happening up here. It's all of us together praising and worshiping an audience of one, which is God. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and the writer was making a point here about trumpets and cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words, He is so good, His faithful love endures forever. So they're making declaration. At that moment, a cloud filled the temple of the Lord, manifest presence of God. The priests could not continue their work because the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. They could not. They were trying to keep playing those trumpets and those cymbals, but they just couldn't do it. Just imagine if the presence of God came in this place so powerfully that we were trying to, you know, Jason was trying to do the drums, but he just couldn't because we just fell to the floor and worship and surrender to God. It happens. Are we expectant? Number 5, authentic praise and worship clarifies the voice of God. It's really interesting, prophecy, which is hearing God's voice and hearing God's plans. It seems to be so interconnected with worship and with anointed worship right throughout the Bible. And here's one instance in 2 Kings, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14. So the kings of Israel, they're at war with Moab, and they call Elisha the prophet. They want to hear the voice of God on the matter, but they need some clarification. And this is what Elisha the prophet says in verse 14. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now bring me someone who can play the harp. Now it's interesting. Here's a man of God. Here's a prophet who hears the voice of God regularly, but he's asking that anointed music be played. While the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. This dry valley will be filled with pools of water. I find that amazing that anointed music and prophecy are so interconnected. It's another reason why we love praise and worship, because it clarifies the voice of God. It really does. Where there is one, there is always the other. God speaks to His people when His people worship Him. So we're over halfway there this morning already, which leaves more time for praise and worship, which is going to be awesome. Just as a bit of a recap, authentic praise and worship makes us more like Jesus, transforms our heart to be more like Jesus. Authentic praise and worship puts things in perspective. Authentic praise and worship releases God's blessing. Authentic praise and worship attracts the manifest presence of God. Authentic praise and worship clarifies the voice of God. Number six, authentic praise and worship changes the atmosphere. It really does. I think I may have sort of shared this a few weeks ago, but it's an incredible analogy, and I love this analogy because it's so clear. Are we a thermometer or are we a thermostat? And what is the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer is, it's controlled by the atmosphere. It goes up and down depending upon how hot and cold it is. It just reads the atmosphere and it's sort of controlled by the atmosphere. Where a thermostat, it really does control the atmosphere. You can set it and it will change the temperature of the room or the building that you're in. One reads the temperature, the other one changes the temperature. One reads the atmosphere and is controlled by the atmosphere, the other one controls the atmosphere. Now, which are we? Are we a thermometer or are we a thermostat? A thermometer person will come in and is like, feel the atmosphere is a little bit down, a little bit low, is like, oh, just, no, this is the way everyone else is, so I'm just going to be like this. And it is so easy to go with the flow when there's an atmosphere. And we all feel atmospheres. You can go into, you know, someone's house and the conversation, and immediately you can feel either up or down. We can read the atmosphere. Thermostat, you go into a place and you sort of sense the atmosphere is a little bit down, but you're thinking, I'm not going to be controlled by this atmosphere. I'm going to lift the atmosphere. And we can do that. Why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We're salt and we're light. Now, we can all be thermometers and come into a room and think, oh, I'm just flooding outside. It's like COVID 2020. I want to get over it. Or we can understand, wow, I'm a thermometer. I can change the atmosphere. I've got God on the inside of me. I'm not gonna have my emotion and my feelings dictated by everyone else. We have got that. You might be saying, well, Simon, that's a little bit humanistic. No, it isn't really. It actually happened to Jesus. He went to his hometown, and we're talking about God. Jesus was all man and all God. And yet, and I find this incredible, and I still haven't really worked it out. It's one of those hard sayings of the Bible when it says that Jesus could not do many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. Jesus could not do many mighty miracles because of the atmosphere that the people had. Now, I've got myself, Jesus, I think Jesus was all man and he was all God, but I do think that he really said, well, I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit in my life. So whatever your theology is around that verse, one thing is absolutely certain, and we cannot deny this, that people carry atmospheres, and that atmosphere is powerful. We all carry an atmosphere. We can change the atmosphere. Acts 16, verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. They were on fire guys and when the early church had just started. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. So these guys would have been low. They would have been down. They would have been in pain. And probably the most darkest, depressing places on the planet are prisons and jails, so there would have been such a negative atmosphere in that place. What did they decide to be? They didn't want to be thermometers, they wanted to be thermostats. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Why? Because they knew they could change the atmosphere. They knew they had the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. And the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Why? Because two men dared to change the atmosphere, to not succumb to being thermometers, but to be thermostats. Authentic praise and worship changes the atmosphere. It really does. That's why in many church services we'll be three quarters of the way through the worship and then the pastor or the worship leader jumps up and says, guys, let's just push in a little bit more. And you do that and you just encourage people a little bit more to praise and worship, and people do, and then the atmosphere changes. Praise and worship changes the atmosphere. Number 7, praise and worship brings breakthrough. We realize that praise and worship is so powerful as spiritual warfare, as a weapon of spiritual warfare. And sometimes we think spiritual warfare is when someone is like praying and interceding for a couple of hours and just really going hardcore and waging war, and it absolutely is. But do we realize that simply praising and worshiping God is incredible as far as being a weapon of spiritual warfare? We live in this physical plane, and we all understand that, but there is a spiritual realm, a spiritual plane that is just as real as this physical plane, maybe more real, and we don't see it, but we experience the effects of it. And again, if you're anything like me, sometimes we've just got to remind ourselves that, you know, you wake up and maybe you're just feeling so depressed and down and discouraged and there's no real reason for it, but you just feel like there's a big blanket upon your life. Chances are there's probably some demons on your back that day. We don't realize it. We just think we're having a down day. But the spiritual realm is so real, and it is so powerful. What prayer and what praise and worship does is it impacts all the realms. It impacts the physical realm, and it impacts the spiritual realm. Me saying, oh, I'm just having a dumb day, I want to go to bed, I want to watch some Netflix, that's not going to do any damage in the spiritual realm. Not going to find any breakthroughs in the spiritual realm if I do that. I love this story. The background of the story is there's a huge combined army coming against the Israelites. It happened a lot. People were united and were called to fast. God speaks through a nobody that God's going to bring the victory as they march out. So they decide to march against the army, totally overwhelmed by this army coming against them. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Similar to what they sang in the temple when the glory of God came. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Now let's just reread that verse. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. I've never heard of anything more stupider than a battle plan of having the army, of having these guys trained since they were young people to be on the front line of the battle, to lead the way, to charge into the enemy. And this is what they were made for, created for, to be the frontline enemy. It's like, wait a second, you guys aren't going to be the front. We're just going to get that skinny singer over there, and he's not going to have any shield or sword. He's just going to have his guitar and his mic stand as a shield, and he can come at the front, and we're just going to have the singers there. They've never trained for war at all. They're going to be at the front of the army. People would have been thinking, what on earth is going on? Which shows us some incredible principles. Praise and worship is spiritual warfare. Praise and worship precedes victory. Now, we often praise and worship God once we've had the victory. Once it's like, wow, thank you, God, for coming through. But we see something incredibly powerful here. Now, we need to be praising and worshiping God before the victory. That the correct way in God's eyes is to praise him and worship him and thank him as we are entering into the battle, not as we're coming out the other side. Praise and worship always precedes the victory, and praise and worship initiates the breakthrough. Again, we seem to praise and worship God after the breakthrough happens. Maybe we're not having the breakthrough in our lives because we haven't praised and worshiped and thanked God before the breakthrough. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, God started working. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. What did they do? They simply praised and worshiped God. They made a step forward, and God did everything else. I find that amazing. And lastly, let's have the band up now, please. Authentic praise and worship pleases God. Authentic praise and worship touches the heart of God.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.